There's an old parable that teaches someone, if you'd like to do this, teaches someone how to catch a monkey. And I don't know if you've ever tried to catch a monkey. I have not. But I imagine it would be fairly difficult because they're fairly quick. But one advantage hopefully we all have is that we can outsmart the monkey. But to catch a monkey, you would take a wooden box. It doesn't have to be real big. And you would take this wooden box and you would cut a hole in one end of the box just big enough so the monkey could get his hand inside the box. And then you firmly attach the box to a tree. And then you place inside the box a nice ripe banana. Pretty soon, as a monkey comes along and sticks his hand in to take the banana, his clenched fist and banana become far too big to come back through the hole. And monkey nature won't allow him to release that banana. So he's stuck. He's stuck holding that banana inside that box, and he can't go anywhere because he will not let go of the banana. I actually searched a little bit online. It didn't take very long, and I actually found a video of this man. This was a really old video, but he didn't use the box. He had some kind of a big mound of dirt or something there, and he had hollowed out inside this mound of dirt and just left a small hole there. And this monkey was sitting up on this hillside watching him, and he wanted to capture the monkey. I'm not sure why he wanted to capture the monkey, but he did. And he went and put some pieces of fruit or something in this hole and just kind of dusted them right down into the hole. And then he went and hid behind a tree. And sure enough, the curiosity of this monkey caused him to scamper down after a short while and across this open field and over to this big mound of dirt where this little hole was. And he looks, you can see the monkey look inside the hole. And sure enough, he sticks his hand in there and grabs a hold of whatever these seeds or the fruit was that he put in this hole. And this monkey went crazy. He just went crazy because he clenched his fist and he could not get out of the hole in that dirt. And the guy just ran up, threw a noose around this monkey's neck and grabbed a hold of his arm and then shook his arm a couple times and the monkey released what he had a hold of and he had the monkey. So it was kind of amazing. But the monkey is trapped because of his unwillingness to let go. We aren't a lot different than monkeys when it comes to holding on to things that cause us or could cause us great harm. Is there a chance that you are trapped? Chance that you are trapped by something that you don't want to let go of? Or maybe have you been at some point in the past? Chances are we have all been trapped at one time or another because we don't want to let go of something that we've got a hold of. Satan is a trap setter. The intent of Satan's traps is to get you into a situation that prohibits or extinguishes your Christian growth. That's what he wants to have happen to each of us. He wants to cause us to find ourselves in a situation where our Christian growth is prohibited or extinguished. And Satan is very skilled at setting these kind of traps in our life. Traps that will cause us to not let go of something. As we draw ever closer to Passover and the spring holy days, it's important that we come to see that this time of year is a time to let go. To let go of things that have trapped us in a bad place in our relationship with God and in our relationships with one another. So today I'd like to cover three areas of our lives where we need to make sure that we are letting go. And that, quite frankly, is the title of my sermon. A Time for Letting Go. A Time for Letting Go. The first point is we need to let go of past hurts. We need to let go of past hurts. We all have them, don't we? I could sit there in my own personal life and I could just make a long list of things that have hurt me in the past. I could go back to, and sometimes our hurts are common. We share in similar hurts and aches and pains. I can think back about when in 1995, when the doctrines of the church, some of the core doctrines of the church were changed. And people abandoned God's way of life. A lot of people did. We lost friends, in some cases family members. That's a common hurt. And those things are so big in our mind and our life that sometimes we carry those things with us for years. If I gave each of us a piece of paper and a pen and asked you to list how many times this past year someone offended you, how long would your list be? I know I would have a list. That happens. It happens when anytime you have a group of people together, there's going to be offenses. Most of them, I believe, are unintended, but they're there. It happens. Offending a brother is sinful. But God also gives clear instruction to a person that has been offended as well. What happens to us when we're offended? When somebody does something or says something to us that hurts. And like I said, a lot of times it may not even have been an intentional hurt. But what happens to us? What changes take place in our mind and the way we deal with other people? Do we become angry? Most of the time. Do we become bitter towards the other person or group of people? Do we speak poorly of them when we have the opportunity? When offended, our emotions soar and we lose the love that God wants us to have for all people. We lose the love that God wants us to have for our brother. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. We can actually start in verse 30. Let's go ahead and start in 31 and then I'll back up to 30. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You see, those adjectives that describe a person that's in a bad situation describe us often when we've been offended. We become angry. We can become bitter. We can have opportunity to speak evil against other people. And verse 30, backing up, it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You see, that's the end result of those things if we allow ourselves to become offended. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Then Paul goes on and describes those things that we need to be on guard against. Verse 32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. You see, when you're offended, that's the time to take a step back, to take a breath, to think about what's taking place in your life. And what do? Be kind to the other person. Be tender-hearted to the other person. Forgiving one another. And then notice how Paul finishes up the verse, even as God in Christ forgave you. You see, God and Jesus Christ are offended by us every time we sin. It's an offense to God. He's put His Spirit inside you and I. He's dwelling inside us. And when we sin, it pushes God out. God cannot dwell with sin. So it does cause an offense to God. And God, as it says, is quick to forgive us. Quick to let it go because of the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. We can get to a point in our life that we refuse to let go of a hurt. We've allowed a hurt to go so deep inside of us. And this happens especially if we let the hurt continue to dominate our life. Day after day, week after week, year after year. The longer it goes on, the deeper it goes inside you as a person. So deep so that there's finally comes to a time when you refuse. You can't let go of that hurt. It's gone too deep inside you. So it's important that we get to this point of letting go of offenses, letting go of hurts early on in that stage of being hurt or having an offense take place. It's important that we recognize where we're going before it's too late. And once you allow a hurt to go that deep inside you, it gets to a point where you will not forgive. The forgiveness of our sins is dependent upon our willingness to forgive other sins against us. I would imagine if I talked to each individual in here and asked you, do you desire for God to forgive your sins? I'm sure every one of us would say, absolutely. I'm dependent completely upon God's forgiveness. Well, if you really are, then you have to forgive everyone that causes an offense to you. And the longer you wait in that offense, the longer you allow it to occupy your mind and to consume you as a person, the further you're going to be from being able to forgive that offense. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. And I actually want to read this from the New Living Translation. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. This is actually Jesus Christ's comments during the model prayer. Jesus Christ said in verse 12, "And forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us." See, the New Living Translation actually puts in, instead of debt, puts in the proper word, in my opinion, of what Christ is trying to get across. And that is that we need to have our sins forgiven. Christ said, "Pray to the Father, forgive me for my sins as I forgive others that sin against me." There's a definite reason why Christ made that comment. He's teaching us that we need to realize that forgiveness has to come from us to others if we expect forgiveness to come from God to us. Verse 14, Jesus Christ goes on and says, "If you forgive those who sin against you," and there's a big if there, "if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you." Verse 15, "But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins." Brethren, we're heading into the Passover and the spring holiday season. That Passover symbolizes a time where we come before God to remember our commitment and the covenant that we made with God. And it's a time when we remember that sacrifice of that physical man who was also the Son of God made it possible to have our sins forgiven. Heading into Passover in the spring holiday season is all about needing and seeking forgiveness and giving forgiveness. Luke chapter 17, verse 1. Luke chapter 17, we'll read verses 1 through 4. "Then he said to the disciples," again Jesus Christ speaking here, it is impossible that no offenses should come." So Christ saying, it's going to happen. Like I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, I'm sure it's happened to each of us this year. We can make a list of things that have happened to us that we didn't appreciate and didn't like. Christ goes on, but woe to him through whom they do come. In other words, we need to be careful not to cause an offense. And if it comes to our knowledge that we did, we need to be quick to go to that brother and say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean anything by it. Or if you did mean something by it, say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done it. I shouldn't have said it. We need to be quick to go to our brother. Verse 2, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. In other words, go and tell him. Go and have the conversation. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Jesus Christ is sending a message again here in Luke about how much we need to be willing to forgive our brother when things happen. Sometimes offenses come when we don't realize or understand that we just offended someone. That's why if it's really bothering you that something's happened to you, go and talk to the person. Don't stick your finger in his face and chew him out, him or her, but go to them and say, could I talk to you for a minute? And then explain the hurt that you experienced and discuss it with them in love and see if there's not an attitude of sorrow, and be willing to forgive and be joined back together as brothers in Jesus Christ. Leviticus chapter 19, beginning in verse 17. Well, I'll read verses 17 and 18. You don't need to turn there. Leviticus 19, verse 17 says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall utterly rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. We must always show love. God will never sit on his throne and look down on you or me and say, okay, you're justified for your bad feelings towards your brother. It's never going to happen. Never. It doesn't matter what's happened to you. You are responsible for showing love to that person. As we approach Passover, it's very important that we come to a point of resolution in our mind of any hurts and any offenses that have come from our brother this past year. And we need to let them go. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Again from the New Living Translation, Colossians 3, verse 13. Make allowance for each other's faults. What a powerful statement that Paul says here. Make allowance. Allow your brother to cause harm sometimes. Allow your brother to make mistakes. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. We must let go of past hurts. The second area of our life that we must let go of is we need to let go of our old sinful ways. We need to let go of our old sinful ways. A converted, baptized person has lived 2 lives. One that ended and was buried at baptism. And the other one began as we rose up out of the water of baptism. Prior to baptism, our lives focused around doing whatever pleased us. This usually results in sin. When you live your life completely focused on just doing what feels best and what you want to do, and without concern of other people, it will lead to sin. It always does. At baptism, we entered a covenant with God, stating that we would bury our past selfish pursuits, bury them in the water. At that point of baptism, you decide, from now on, my focus in my life will be outward towards others, giving love and concern and help and service to our brother. It's a part of our covenant with Jesus Christ and God the Father that we partook of at baptism. But we have a changed focus coming up out of that water when we begin our second life, a life that was to be dedicated towards a way of give, dedicated towards love of all men. Ephesians chapter 4, turn there if you would, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. As we go through our life, just because we come up out of the water, we're not all of a sudden perfect after baptism. There is a time for growth. And that growth will last until you take your final breath on this earth. But there is a time for growth. And sometimes we have a tendency to very easily carry over from our first life prior to baptism into the new life some of our old sins. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 22. Paul says, "And that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts." Deceitful lusts are just that. It's what you desire that you think is going to make you happy. But they all come in towards serving and satisfying the self. That's what lust is. Lust is satisfying yourself. It doesn't matter whether it's alcohol, sex, smoking. It doesn't matter what it is across. It all is there to satisfy the self. Paul says that you need to put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. At baptism, there is to be a renewing of your mind, of heading in a different direction. Verse 24, "And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness." Baptism is a point of change of direction in your life. A change of commitment towards true righteousness and following God and living your life according to holiness, not according to the corrupt way of the old man. So this time of year is a time to examine ourselves, to look at our lives and say, am I really putting off the deeds of my flesh that will end in death? Or is it possible that I'm still carrying with me, after many years it's possible this could happen, past baptism, some of my old ways, some of my destructive ways, my destructive sins? It's a time, as we head towards the spring holy days, of looking back over our life and seeing what needs to be let go of in terms of our old sinful ways. We are not perfect. We are not even close to being perfect. The only righteousness in any one of us comes from Jesus Christ living in our lives. And because of our lack of perfection, we do have a tendency to hold on to some of our past sins. We all do in some way or another. Human nature won't give up the fight easily against God's way of life, because human nature doesn't naturally flow to God's nature. which is holiness and righteousness. It's a battle that will constantly be fought in our life. How long have you and I been holding on to some very old sins? We must learn to let them go, to remove them from our life. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. First Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, Paul says, therefore, purge out the old leaven. He's talking about your old ways of life prior to baptism. Purge that out, those old sins, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. That needs to be our focus, of purging out that old leaven, of letting go of any sinful, old sinful ways that might be in our life during this time of year. We really need to focus on these kind of things. And we must keep that focus, not just during the Passover season, because we examine ourselves every day of our life. We just don't examine ourselves a couple weeks before Passover. It's our calling to constantly examine ourselves and to see what part of the old man might still be trying to rise up out of that watery grave that we placed him in at baptism. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Let's turn there if you would, please. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, and that's what took place after baptism, we come up out of that water and we're with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. That's got to be our focus entirely if we hope to stay away from fleshly lusts and sins. Verse 3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. God and Jesus Christ one day will come back to this earth to put down all sin, to completely wipe it out. And you can see by the explanation of verse 6 that God does have a wrath and an anger against sin. Finishing up in verse 7, it says, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Talking about the acts of sinfulness. A converted person's whole view of life should change once they come out of baptism. What seemed important before is far less important now. Because our view is different. Our view is just like Paul said in Colossians chapter 3 we just read, where we need to think on godly things and have our focus completely different than this physical life. We must let go of all of our sins, not just the sins that we don't like. You see, human nature really likes some of its sins. That's why you continually go back and repeat them over and over and over again. There are sins that even we don't like in our life, and that sometimes those are easy to put out. But sometimes we battle against sins that we don't want to get rid of. But God tells us you must get rid of all sin in your life. The third area of our life that we'll look at today that we need to let go of is we need to let go of past guilt. We need to let go of past guilt from our sins. We have all done things that we're not proud of. I think back on my teen years, and it seems to me I could make an endless list of the sinful acts that I committed when I was a teenager. I mean, I just think back of the things I've did, and it's a wonder I'm not in jail. Of course, I wasn't in the church at the time. I didn't have the upbringing that our teens have today. There was a lot of things I did that were really wrong. But we need to let go of past guilt because those things are forgiven by God and by Jesus Christ. Even after becoming a part of the body of Christ, I and we all still struggle with sin from time to time. We all do. But it shouldn't be our way of life. It shouldn't dominate our existence. Sin should not be our pursuit as we go through our life. After we sin and after we fall on our knees before God and repent of those sins, what do we do with the guilt? What do we do with the guilt and the shame that we experience when we come to our senses, so to speak, of wrong things that we've done? Turn with me now. I'm getting ahead of myself. So what do we do with the guilt? What do we do with the shame that we experience? This is very important. Do we hold on to that past shame and that past guilt after we've gone to God and asked for repentance? Too often we do. God promises to forgive us through the precious sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, and the life that He gave for us so that we could live. Do we accept forgiveness? That's a legitimate question. God and Jesus Christ offer it to you when you fall on your knees and ask for forgiveness. Do we accept it? It's important for our personal well-being that we do. But occasionally we could carry it with us, carry our guilt and our shame with us every day of our life. If you do that, or if you've done it in the past, how does that affect you in your life? It drags you down and it holds you back in your relationship with God and Jesus Christ. And if we're carrying our past guilt and shame, then we're not trusting in the precious promises of God. Let's turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 5. I'm sorry, Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Revelation 1, verse 5. God's word is filled with explanations of those promises of forgiveness that are offered to a repentant person. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." You see, each and every one of us that have gone through baptism, that have repented of our sins, God and Jesus Christ promise that you and I have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ from our sins. Washed, cleansed, completely cleansed. So for us to carry guilt and shame of the things that we've done in the past, things that we have repented of, is ignoring and rejecting the precious promise of God the Father and Jesus Christ of our cleansing that they have given to us. If you do not claim the promise of being washed or if you walk forward from repentance and guilt, that holds us back in our relationship with God. And it causes us to think of ourselves as spiritual failures. God doesn't want you to think of yourself as a spiritual failure. If you think you are a spiritual failure, you end up contradicting God's word that describes you differently. You cannot be a spiritual failure and be saved at the same time. It doesn't happen. But too often, it can come to us to think that we're just not cutting the grade in God's eyes. That we view ourselves as spiritual failures because of our sins. You may be completely sorry for the things you've done, but then at the same time, carry that guilt with you each day of your life. That's not what God and Jesus Christ desire you to do. They want you to recognize your sinfulness, and they want you to fall on your knees, to pour your heart out to God the Father at His throne, and accept forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. You cannot be a spiritual failure and also be saved at the same time. When we sin and repent of the sin, what are we to do? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. First Peter chapter 5, and we'll read verses 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. It doesn't mean, God doesn't have a focus of us humbling ourselves before God and then continually beat yourself up because of past sins and guilt. What is relayed here in 1 Peter chapter 5? It says that God, if you humble yourself to God and you fall before His throne, asking for mercy and forgiveness, God will exalt you in due time. He wants you to let those sins, those relationship breakers with God go, and realize that you're walking anew from that moment forward in your relationship with Him. Verse 7, casting all of your care upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. Cast all of your care upon Him. If you rise up from repenting to God and you carry that guilt and that shame from sins with you as you move forward, what haven't you cast before God? You're carrying that guilt with you. You're doing just the opposite of what we're instructed to do, to cast all of our care. Our guilt and our shame that we experience from sin is to be cast to the throne of God. And when you put things before God's throne and call upon His mercy and forgiveness through the power that is there through Jesus Christ, don't take anything back from that throne. Walk new in your relationship with God and trust in the forgiveness that He's giving you. If you carry that guilt and that shame away from God's throne with you, God's probably just sitting there shaking His head saying, why? Why are you not accepting 100% of my Son Jesus Christ's sacrifice? Because His sacrifice and His cleansing was for our sins, but it was also for our conscience. Our relationship with our Father in heaven is dependent upon one very big element in our life, and that is faith. Without faith, we cannot have a relationship with God. You can't. If you don't have faith in God, you can't have a relationship with Him. Nor can we please God without faith. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says you cannot please God without faith. Without believing that He is who He is. Without believing that Jesus Christ is who He is. Without believing that when God says cast all of your cares at my feet, If you don't believe that 100%, then you're lacking in your faith of who God says He is for you. So who is Jesus Christ? He is your Savior. By Him we are saved from eternal death. And by Him our sins are completely removed. By Him we are completely cleansed. And those sins are removed far, far from us. He doesn't leave part of them back. He removes them completely far from you. Why? Because God wants to dwell with you through His Spirit in your life, intimately in your life. He wants to be there through all of your thought processes, all of the actions of your day. He wants to be a part of those. And He can't if we're still holding on to our past sins and the guilt that comes from them. Let's go to Psalms 103, verse 10. Psalm 103, verse 10. Verse 10 says, He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Isn't that 100% correct? If He did, we would be dead. We would cease to exist because that is what we deserve. Nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. He puts them far from us. Verse 13, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He knows that we are not Him. He knows that we are not perfect, that we don't have the incredible power and strength that comes with a spirit-born body. He knows we are weak and of the dust. Verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass, and as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. It means God's mercy for each and every one of us will never end. Will never end. On those who fear Him and His righteousness to His children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments to do them. That describes you and I. Because we do fear God. And to the best of our ability, we are focused in our life on keeping His commandments. And God's mercy and His love is everlasting for us. For all of God's people that yield their life to Him. Brethren, we must trust in the saving power of Jesus Christ. Not just of our sins, but even of our guilty conscience. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see, Jesus Christ's sacrifice is there to cleanse your conscience. Cleanse your mind to allow you to give up and to let go of the guilt and the shame that is there from sin. And why? So that we can serve the living God. So that we can worship the living God, so that we can have a relationship with the living God. When you carry guilt and shame from the sins that you've repented of, then that holds you back in your relationship with God, and it minimizes your ability to serve Him. Christ preached that we must let go just as His Father and He does for us. Go over to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds I will write them. He's speaking to you and I. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. He could have just as easily said, their sins and their lawless deeds I will let go. God the Father, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, lets go of our sins. He doesn't hold them against us. He doesn't keep them in reserve, waiting for you to make your next mistake and sin. He puts them away. We've already seen how far away they are from us. God the Father and Jesus Christ let go of our sins. We need to do the same so that we can walk in oneness with our Father and with Jesus Christ. That's what the Spring Holy Days are all about. They're all about letting go. Of letting go of past hurts and offenses. Of letting go of sins that we might have carried over from that first life prior to baptism. And letting go of past guilt and shame that drag us down and inhibit our relationship with God the Father and with Jesus Christ. So let's not be like the foolish monkey by holding on to what is imprisoning us. Have a great rest of the Sabbath and a great Spring Holy Day season this year.